A father of a family asked for a Christmas gift, and that Christmas gift was to be given from the whole family. That was his special request. He said that he wanted a gift that everyone could get something out of, the whole family, for the entire year. So the family obliged. They honored his request, and they gave him a new wallet. Now, in giving this new wallet, and in their hopes that in the gift of giving and receiving, and him giving them, that all could get something out of it, I don't know if there was a spirit in that household that beyond material giving, beyond tangible giving, that family knew that this father probably had more potential than giving just what could come out of it for everyone in the new year. What about you? In this last year, realistically, as you move through the Christmas season, were your wallets strained and were your purses strained? Were your bank accounts perhaps strained a little bit in giving? In giving in love to others? Were you strained perhaps in the season of giving and receiving to feel like your energy was finally depleting? It was depleting in the family gatherings and the food preparation and then the gift giving. Beyond the money, were you energized or not? Were you perhaps, though, energized that you felt your tank rising in the giving and receiving of gifts and what has been given to us? You see, we have different experiences in how we give and receive and what it means to us and how we respond in relationships with one another. The tangible and intangible ways in which we give. And I'm hoping that in those new ways of discovering giving in this new year, that we discover God's purposes in our lives and how we give and receive, and then we'll find energy in that. And we'll do that not out of reluctance, or that we'll not do that out of compulsion, but we'll do that cheerfully as God centers in us with the newborn Christ child born in our lives again. You see, giving goes well beyond bank accounts, wallets, and purses. And the wise men knew that, and they were energized by that. And while they were fortunate, these astrologers, these Zoroastrian priests out of Zoroastrian religion, which is one of the most ancient religions, scholars believe that it started in 6th century B.C., was founded in acts of good thoughts and deeds and charity and goodness and truth and wisdom. And so at the center of the Zoroastrian faith was that it would focus on goodness and truth with everything that we have been given and that we have received. Strange or not strange, expected or unexpected, that we would give it all back to which they believed in the same monotheistic God, that they would give all the credit and glory to God, but that they would respond to this. So they had heard rumors. They had heard rumors of this Christ child, this child who was born King of the Jews. And so they see the rising of the star and the symbol of that. And as astrologers, it was an unusual star. And they make their way west from Persia to Jerusalem. And they inquire with King Herod. We heard about the star, the rising, and we heard about this Christ child that was born King of the Jews. Where might we find him that we might give gifts and homage to him? And so Herod was conniving, and he was kind of frightened also by this message. And so as we learned in Scripture, which I will read now, I think I overlooked that. See, this is what happens to me in the New Year's. What is it, today, January 5th? I want to go to January 25th. So, here, let's hear the scripture because I was paraphrasing it, and we'll come back. Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." So I guess, leaning into a fairly good paraphrase there. When King Herod heard this, he was frightened in all Jerusalem. Why? Because they were afraid that this Christ child would threaten his authority. And so he calls together the chief priests and scribes, of the people inquiring of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it hath been written by the prophet." This comes from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. That's reference. "And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." And his motivation was not good. He did not want anyone competing with him for leadership. When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, signifying kingship and royalty, and frankincense, signifying the deity and divinity of God incarnate in this child, and myrrh, symbolizing the realities of death, but for Jesus, his sacrifice and death, which was also used as a precious embalming fluid. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. Leaving by another road was a gift in of itself, protecting the Christ child. And so in the end, when we see these tangible gifts being opened, not wallets or purses, but in that time, treasure chests of gold, of frankincense, and myrrh, it was the symbol, it was the honor and paying homage to them that was most important. And what was also most important is their presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, their mere presence themselves, to travel as children of God to pay homage. Simply being there and being present. And then discovering the epiphany for themselves in that Bethlehem town, in that manger. Bethlehem, which means house of bread. Seeing manifestation, incarnation of God in the flesh, bread of life, born in Bethlehem, through his ministry, his life, his death, his resurrection, from then into now, would give them life. The power in giving and receiving, illuminated before them with the star and presence of God and the Christ child and Mary and Joseph and all who had gathered. It's the gift of presence that is most important. And they learned that. The gift of God's presence in our lives. The gift of Jesus' presence in our lives and the power and weaving in the Holy Spirit of the resurrected Christ, not just born, died, but resurrected on our behalf. That is the gift that we keep on giving and that keeps on giving and that is infinite. And so the wise men understood this and they knew this, and that's a message for you and me. Where do you recognize times in which you meet people in your life, and you will meet them in this new year, where you will simply avail yourselves to them in the present, which provides presence of God in your interactions, of the living Christ and the Holy Spirit, incarnate in you as children of God, reflecting the glow of God, the hope of God, the reality of Christ and hope in people's lives. How will you give that presence to others? I've had a lot of time to think about this over the last few days as I healed, and particularly when I was in the hospital, I was thinking about scripture and moving to this Sunday and how I might offer it, and it ties into New Year's resolutions. If I truly believe that in Bethlehem, house of bread, a bread of life was born so many centuries ago, and the wise men paid homage, how in this new year will I pay homage and honor and respect with everyone that I meet for the Christ child being born in my life again? And so I went down the path of resolutions, particularly the night that I was in the hospital. And I was giving thanks for the doctor and the surgeons and the nurses and the others had made their presence known to me. And I don't know if they were believers, but I believe children of God helping me. And in my thought process, I started at first in a fun-loving way to make some resolutions. And one of those resolutions is that I love to bowl, and so I want to do some more bowling in this next year. I love to play the slide trombone, and I haven't played the slide trombone enough. I like to read, but I do a lot of reading on the computer. So I want to get more tactile with it, and actually open some books. Most of my reading is journals and articles and books online and electronically, but I want to open the book and I want to feel the pages. And I want to volunteer. I want to connect. I want to look at Thursday nights, particularly when I'm here during later hours, to see what ministries like Oxcart or others that we connect with in the area, while I'm here and I'm in the area, that I might volunteer some of my time to be present as the wise men were present. And Lord God, will you give me the wisdom as they were given to be drawn towards a light and an opportunity to pay homage, to do that humbly to people all around us, that we might make the gift of our presence known to them. And then I had another fun-loving one at home. I have a chair at home with my computer that's not the most comfortable one in the world, so I need a new chair. But then I thought more seriously. What is it, Lord, more seriously, that you want me to resolve, to commit to, and to do, to keep my feet to the fire and my commitment to that? And then my commitment in that involves loving accountability as we share our resolutions with one another. And in that thought process, in the quiet, the hall had gotten pretty quiet before I went to sleep that first night in hospital stay, one of my most favorite quotes from Winston Churchill, who served as Prime Minister of the United Kingdom from 1940 to 45. Then he had a break and he picked it up again from 51 to 55. And he said, "We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give." And there's so much truth to that, not just from a humanitarian standpoint, but from a Christian standpoint. God incarnate in the flesh, Messiah, Jesus, born in our lives, giving us opportunity to give back. And making a living and getting a fair wage for that is important. But ultimately, we know that tangible, material things fade away and that we cannot keep them forever. But the glimpse of the newborn Christ child in our lives, and the glimpse in the intersection of heaven and earth, is that we make a life of what we give, of our body, our mind, our spirit, of everything that we have to offer, and that we pass on that gift to others. And so my center New Year's resolution this new year is to continue, to the best of my ability and with God's help, to give in the way of presence with people. As God's presence never fails me, and Christ's presence never fails me. And that I'm called not to just sit on my hands with that, or just ponder that, or reflect on that, or preach about it, but to live in action with it. And to learn how others might share in that resolution, and how God moves them and shapes them. You see, your very lives are treasure chests. Maybe not of gold, of frankincense, and myrrh. But each of you uniquely created by God, incarnate in the flesh. We are not the Christ child. But in Paul's writings in Resurrection Life, we learn in readings that we will do even better things than he, because Jesus said in the Gospel of John, "I will send you the Holy Spirit, the advocate in my name, so that you might go forth and build the kingdom of God." Each of us uniquely special to offer the ministry of presence. And so I enjoy the idea of us living into that, and I encourage you to commit as one of your resolutions the ministry of loving presence with each other and beyond this church. In Jesus' name we pray.